Reading this morning is taken from Acts chapter 19, beginning at the first verse. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived in Ephesus, where he found some of the disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in one coming after him, that is, in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hand on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Pray at this time that you would speak to us in ways that we could hear you and receive you. We pray that if there's anything weighing on us or distracting on us, that you would give us grace to set it aside so that we can be attentive to you and the ministry of your word. So speak that we may hear. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I was noticing, I had a little observation. Some people who remember Bill McMullen's office here often come into my office and they say, "Wow, you can see the desk." And I've noticed that the longer I'm here, the more that when we come to Christmas or Easter, my desk starts to get piled up high. And I think, man, Bill must have been busy. But something that is true about me is that I can't produce anything when my environment is in a mess. When everything is cluttered, I can't think clearly, and it's awful. This goes way back to college. When I was having to write a paper, I would do all my research and everything in the library because, you know, the internet back then wasn't so great. And then I would get all my notes together, and I would go back to my dorm room. And there would be a pile of garbage on my bed, and I could barely see my desk, and, you know, cupboard doors were open, and it was a disaster. So before I could do anything, I would tidy my room. I put my clothes away. I would clean off my desk. I would even organize my closet, which is sad and pathetic, but true. And as I was doing that work with my hands, something was happening with my thoughts because I would be reflecting on the things I had read, and I would be organizing my arguments for my paper. It worked really well because when I got to sit down finally, I just type everything out. It's really good when my room was really messy for longer papers. That's just how it is. I needed to prepare the space by clearing away the clutter in order to produce something worthwhile. Today we are celebrating the baptism of Jesus. And last year, I remember preaching on this and I said, you know, when Jesus got baptized, it wasn't so much that he got baptized as baptism got Jesus, because he transformed baptism into something more. John's baptism was about clearing away the clutter. It was about turning away from the things that hurt us, that disobey God and hurt those around us, so that we can better receive Jesus for what he has for us. But the baptism of Christ is about entering into this new life that he has for us. It's about producing something. So we get rid of the clutter with repentance, and we enter into the kingdom life through Jesus' baptism. And I'd like to look at this passage from Acts because there's something kind of cool here, is that these men were called disciples, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptized into the name of Jesus, and yet it clearly says they were disciples. So how does that work? There's a wonderful grace there that I'd like to explore with us today, because I think the message is we don't have to have all things figured out. We don't have to have knowledge about everything before Jesus accepts us as his own. So let's take a closer look. We start off the story today in Acts by looking at a figure that's not talked about a whole lot in the Bible. His name is Apollos. And he was a guy from Alexandria, which was in northern Africa, and he was trained in rhetoric, which meant he could be a politician. You know, he could never answer a question. He was skilled in explaining things and having arguments. He was cultured. And he was also a Jew. So he's not only trained in Greek culture and thinking, but he was trained in the law. Apollos became a disciple of Jesus. He was baptized by the baptism of John, and he was out debating in synagogues about who Jesus really was. But he didn't have it right. And so in chapter 18, a husband and wife team of disciples actually pulled him aside and said, "You're doing great things, but you need to understand Jesus more." And so they equipped him and trained him. So why does chapter 19 start with a reference to Apollos? And I think it's for two reasons. One, it's wrapping up the story for him. But also, I think Luke wants to keep Apollos and Paul separate. He wants to make their ministries distinct because they did overlap, but Paul didn't have a whole lot to do with Apollos. And I think for whatever reason, Luke wanted to make that distinction. And he's also distinct from these 12 men in Ephesus. For whatever reason, they wanted to make that distinction. So let's move on to what the passage is actually about. What makes a disciple a disciple? Is it thinking the right things about God? Do you think? Wow. Amen. No. Is it being baptized? Does that make a disciple? I know Bishop David once said that if baptism is all it took to become a Christian, he would rent a fire truck and go all over the streets and just splash people with water and make the sign of the cross. He's like, best form of evangelism right there. Is baptism enough? No?
You gotta be a leader.
Pardon?
You gotta be a leader.
A leader of water?
A leader.
You think a disciple has to be a leader? Interesting. Okay. Yeah. Because you'd show people to Jesus. You direct people to... I like that. Yeah, you direct people to Jesus. Yeah, being a disciple has to do with Jesus and leading people to Jesus. And it has to be with, like, you have to be filled with the Spirit, right? You can't talk about baptism without talking about the Holy Spirit. You can't talk about the church without talking about the Holy Spirit. Like, that's got to come into play somehow, right? There's this wonderful passage in Judges where Gideon was hiding in a ditch. Why was he hiding in a ditch? Because the Philistines were destroying all their crops, and here he is trying to grow something in a ditch. And an angel of the Lord approaches Gideon, and he says, "Greetings, mighty warrior." And Gideon is there hiding in the ditch, and he's thinking, "What? Where have you been?" And I wonder if that has something to do with this, that this is like saying that these are going to be disciples. Maybe, maybe not. It's kind of like those bubbly people who say, "A stranger's only a friend you haven't met yet." That's like nightmare to an introvert. These 12 men are called disciples, and I think it's because they had entered into the kingdom of God movement. We make a mistake when we say that the church is an institution. It's never been meant to be an institution. The church from the very beginning has been a movement. It's been a movement of God's recreation of this world. And we are called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are called to believe the truth about God and to live out that truth. And we are called to point people to Jesus and to have him be the one that we follow. But if we are not invested in this movement, can we say that we're really disciples? Or are we just saying, "Yeah, I think that, but I'm not going to live that"? It needs to involve all of us in what we do. But there is tremendous grace here. Because even though these 12 men weren't baptized into the name of Jesus, and some people say, well, aren't we supposed to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, that's the beautiful thing with the Trinity. When you say Jesus, You're involving the character of God. We are baptized into the name of God, the character of God, which we say is going to define how I live from now on. They are called disciples, and they're not complete yet. And I love that. All right. All right. So I know a husband and wife team. They're a clergy couple, and they each play the guitar really well. The problem is he's an engineer. You never want to deal with those folks. But she's not an engineer. She's very artistic, and she's musical. So when she was learning how to play the guitar, someone taught her how to use the strings. She's like, great. And she used that knowledge to make beautiful music and to worship the Lord. But for him, it wasn't enough to know that if you do this, it makes this sound. He wanted to know why. Why, if I press the string here and strum, it makes one sound, and if I move it down here, it makes a higher sound. He needed to know the theory behind it, because he couldn't use it if he couldn't make sense of it. When we are looking at baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit, we could run the risk of sort of wanting to explain it or make it into a formula. Step one, evangelize. Step two, splash some water on somebody. Step three, lay hands on them and they're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and watch out. In Acts alone, like when Peter was talking to the Gentiles, and as he was witnessing to them, the Holy Spirit filled them. And they started speaking in tongues and prophesying. And the question was asked, how can we not baptize these people? Obviously, they are filled with God. So when we look at passages like this, let's not be like that guy and say, well, how does it all work? Instead, this is a wonderful grace and mystery that God comes to live in us and work through us. This is something that is life-changing. Now, we often baptize infants, right? And you've got to ask the question, well, what's going on there? Is the Holy Spirit coming there? I don't know. But I'll tell you my testimony. I was baptized as a baby, and I can tell you that I've known God all my life. Now, maybe that's because I was raised in the church and in a Christian home, and I had people modeling prayer and scripture reading and ministry. But I can tell you from my earliest memories, I knew God. Now, for a lot of my life, I had nothing. I didn't want to do anything with God, and I was angry at God. But I knew him. And it wasn't until I was 17 that I actually made a decision for him. And when we are talking about baptism and including people in this community and making them disciples by virtue of we recognize you are one with us, that is a powerful thing. And when we talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and tongues and all of that, those are wonderful examples and the way the Spirit can fill us. And when we talk about the Jesus movement of the 70s, and we even have a Pentecostal brother here today, we talk about all these gifts and wonders that the Holy Spirit does, that's great. But I fear that when we talk about how you've got to speak in tongues, Paul says you don't. But you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and there are signs of the Spirit's presence in us that may not be intense. Those are wonderful experiences. But when you speak in the tongues, there's two types spoken of in the New Testament. One is speaking in different languages to witness to other people. And then there's the prayer language that allows us to sort of bypass the brain and speak directly to God from our spirit, which is so helpful when we are in times of real distress or praise. And we can't get bottled up with thought. We got to just let our spirit commune with God. It's a wonderful gift. But it's not essential. Faith in Jesus is the gift of God. Being transformed in our character so that we have greater peace, love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness and self-control. This is evidence of the Spirit's activity in your life. And we grow in these aspects as we walk with the Lord. And the gifts that we receive, whether it's prophecy or tongues or healing or knowledge or whatever, they are to be used not just for our benefit and experience, but for the sake of the kingdom. Because that is at the heart of what it is to be a disciple, is that we are agents of the kingdom, seeking to have the reign of Jesus established in our lives and through our lives. I was listening to a podcast this week, and there was a poet, Paul Kingsworth, I think his name is, and he was describing how he came to the Lord. But he started off life for many decades as a staunch environmentalist. But the more he went along, he was noticing that people were the problem. That we can talk about carbon footprints and everything, but if we don't heal our heart to want less and to consume less, the world is not going to be able to cope. So how do we solve the human problem? And so he explored Buddhism, and he started to pray and practice Zen. I'm not sure what that means. But it wasn't fulfilling. It wasn't environmental enough. So he joined a Wiccan coven. And he practiced all that. And he goes, this is kind of sinister. He wasn't happy there after a couple of years. And they kept searching. And he was telling the person who was interviewing him, I realized to my horror that I was a Christian. He did not like Christians. But he realized he was a Christian. He loved Jesus, and he needed that healing. Now, he was raised in England, where he had to go to religious education in school, and it all sort of clicked one day, and he's an Englishman living in Ireland, but practicing Christianity as a Russian Orthodox Christian. And that's where he experiences the mystery of God, and that's where he's experiencing this healing that he needs. And he's able now as a Christian to prophesy and to say, we have a problem here, and the problem is our consumerism. And Jesus wants to fill that hole that we're trying to fill with things. It's pretty amazing. Jesus was baptized so that he could identify with us. But in being baptized, he gave baptism Jesus. And we are baptized not just to turn away from the things that destroy this world and ourselves, but to be filled in Jesus and to become his Spirit-filled kingdom representatives in this world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, give us grace at this time to turn from the things that draw us from you, that we might be filled with you more and more. We pray that you would make us aware of your presence with us each day, and that you would reveal to us the ways that we can participate in your kingdom through the words that we speak, the actions that we perform, and that we might draw people more to your love. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.